Welcome to the book of Ruth. Ruth is a wonderful little book that has a great big story underneath it. On the surface, it's a love story, and it's quite an engaging one, one that I think and I trust will sort of mesmerize your heart and mind. But as you study it, you actually see that underneath the surface, it's so much more than a love story. Ruth is really a down-to-earth telling of the story of three people who lived in an ancient land. And first, we're going to be introduced to a cast of characters. The first is a woman named Naomi, and she's a woman who's been hit with sort of everything that life could throw at you. She's been hit with blow after blow of tragedy. She's experienced famine and poverty, exile from her homeland. She's gone through grief and loss, and she's experiencing loneliness and bitterness. But then we get to meet our title character through her, Ruth, this charming woman who is loyal and courageous. She's very clever and she's very passionate. And then finally, we will eventually come to meet Boaz, a gentle and gracious farmer who's generous and lives a life of integrity. But beneath it all, beneath the surface of all three of these characters' lives, they're really just ordinary people living out their everyday lives. But while they do that, in this little glimpse, this snapshot we get of their lives, we see that they actually portray an extraordinary way of life. And this book, it'll teach us that, and we'll learn and pick up on some things, but it's actually going to teach us some things about God as well. Some things that I think many of us easily forget and kind of slip past our day-to-day thinking, and I think we need to stop and grab hold of them as we go through this book over the next 5 weeks. I'm really excited about this book. I really am, because Ruth, it's one of those books that has something for everyone. I think it's super relatable. I think we can just kind of picture ourselves in with these characters. We might not know what it was exactly like to live in their land at their time, but we can see and identify the people and maybe see how we and think of how we would respond in these situations. And really through it all, through the next 5 weeks, we're going to focus on two things in this book. And the first is just God in action in the mundane, everyday parts of our life. What's really interesting about this book is God isn't really right at the forefront. It's not one of those books where it's constantly saying, God did this, God did this, God did that. This is what God wants you to know. But instead, God is sort of in the background. And I think that's so relatable, because isn't that just like our everyday lives? We might know that God is there, we might know that God is working, but we don't necessarily think about it or see him in the forefront. And it actually takes careful reflection sometime to see how he has been working, how he has been present and involved in our lives. And we're going to see that through everything, God is sovereign, which basically means that he's the ruler, that he's the king, he has control, he has power. But not only does he have control over things, he actually has a great plan that he wants to see lived out, and it's a plan of being a God who blesses his people. And the second thing we're going to focus on as we go through this series is that there's this way of life contained in this series that really is extraordinary. And that captivates me. I'm always thinking about how do I live an extraordinary life? Like, what do I do to go beyond just sort of the mundane? And maybe it's because I'm a younger brother that I've kind of wanted to crack out of the shell and sort of surpass my older brother who was smarter than me and all this sort of stuff. And I had a dad who would always, everyone would always be like, hey, you're Kevin's son. And I kind of want to get past that. Or maybe it's just because I'm really mediocre at things. I'm sort of really average at almost everything. There's very few things that I actually excel at. And so there's a part of me where I'm just like, I want to rise above that. I want to experience more. And in Ruth, we're going to see a number of people who experience and live out an extraordinary life. They live a life of chesed. And we're going to talk about this word, this Hebrew word of chesed, over and over again. Chesed, it's this word that really doesn't have an English equivalent. There's actually not. If you look through translations of the Bible from Hebrew into English, we actually see that this word, it gets translated into a lot of things. Typically, at the core, we see that it gets translated to love, or steadfast love, or unfailing love, or loving kindness. And underneath it all, it is supported by this idea of a loving kindness. But it's really much richer than that, than just those two words on the surface. I said it has to do with loyalty. It has to do with this love and kindness in a special promised relationship. Most often we use this word in relationship to God, to His chosen people. We see in Scripture that God has said that He has loving kindness to His people. It's tied to the fact that He redeems His people. He brings them out of situations time and time again. We see that God never bails on His people. He's always there for them. He's always loving them, even though time and time again, as we see the history of the nation of Israel and onwards to us today as followers of Jesus, we push Him away all the time. But God's exit, He doesn't have an exit strategy. He really just loves and loves and loves. And no matter how much we push back, He just brings more love to us. And so in the book of Ruth, we actually see that these people actually exhibit the same characteristic of God. They display it, and it really is an extraordinary thing. And I mean, I can't just get past that word as I think about it. That's the word that sort of comes to mind when I think of Ruth, is this word extraordinary. And I think we'll see that God actually rewards people who live this life of chesed. So if you're interested in seeing where God is in your everyday life, if you want to know a different way to live, I think this book is going to be the book for you. So we're going to buckle up. We're just going to rip through this book over the next 5 weeks. But right now, we're going to start at Ruth chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, turn with me into your Bible to Ruth chapter 1. If you don't own a Bible, there's Bibles at the table at the back. Please grab one. It's our gift for you. Now, if you're a regular at Emmanuel, I haven't done this yet, I don't think, but I'd really encourage you to bring a paper Bible to church. I mean, I'm a digital guy, I love digital stuff, but there's something about having a paper Bible. And what I think it really is when you go through the Bible on your phone, you don't browse past the things that you've underlined or circled or the things you might write in the margin. I can't smell my tablet the same way I can smell my Bible and smell the stories and feel it. And as I go through, as I see the places that have been underlined and circled or where I've written notes in the margin, I can recall the way that God has spoken to me, what He said to me through His word. And so I'd encourage you, I would love to see us be a church where we talk about we value Bible-centered teaching, but you need a Bible to value that. And so I'd encourage you, bring one with you to church. I'll get off my soapbox now, but man, I just think you should. So let's start, and we're going to go to Ruth chapter 1. So it starts, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and their two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons or her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi, she said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you will go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So you see, there's already a lot that takes place in this first chapter of this book, but the book kicks off with a line that gives us a sense of history. It tells us what's going on in the world around them. Verse 1 says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." Now, the time of the judges is a particularly dark time in the history of Israel. At this time, Israel, it doesn't have a king. It actually just sort of has a free-for-all chaotic world that's going on. And actually, if you read the book of Judges, which comes right before Ruth, you actually see that there's this line, the sentence that summarizes the book as you go through, and it closes with this. It says, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So essentially, this opening line, it sets the backdrop for this lovely story against a period of time that is filled with chaos and nastiness. Then we read that there's actually a famine in the land. Not only are people going mad, but there's no food. Now, can you imagine what that would be like, a society in a time frame where there's no real leadership and there's a shortage of food and everyone's just doing what they felt was right? I mean, I've witnessed people riot because their hockey teams have lost. Now there's no food, there's no leadership, and people are just having a free-for-all. This is a crazy time. And so then we're introduced to Elimelech. He's a guy who's living in Bethlehem, and he has his wife Naomi and their two sons, and they actually have to leave from Bethlehem because it's so crazy and the famine is so bad. But there's some irony here. Do you know what Bethlehem means? Bethlehem literally means house of bread. It means house of bread. They're from the house of bread, and there's no food, so they have to take off and travel to this foreign country, and they leave everything they know for the unknown. But then it gets worse. Elimelech dies, leaving his widow and his two sons in this foreign land where they're not supposed to be, because Israelites weren't actually supposed to be in Moab, and so there's just all this going on. And so some good turns about. I mean, Naomi's sons, they get married to these two lovely girls, I'm sure, Orpah and Ruth, and they go about living for 10 years. But then tragedy strikes again. The two sons die. And so now we're left with this family that consists of three childless widows. We have Naomi, we have Orpah, and we have Ruth. Now, it's not easy to be a widow at any time, let alone in the ancient world, especially then during famine season. And then furthermore, without children to help you get through it, pretty much they're living the life that is a death sentence. And so we're left asking this question, aren't we? Where is God in the midst of all this? Where do we see God? If God's behind the whole story, where are you, God? And we don't catch a hint of him, really, until verse 6. We read in verse 6, it says, "When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there." So this is the first time, verse 6, where God is mentioned in the story. And it's in this context of his provision, his compassion upon his people. You can almost feel this sigh of relief, can't you? I mean, everything has been stacked up against these women. And so it's like, ah, Naomi's probably going, "Oh, I've been away from home so long. I've lost my husband, my children. I can finally go home. The house of bread has finally been restocked. Food and livelihood might just be ahead." So the women, they get prepared and they depart to head back. Now the distance to go from Moab to Bethlehem was roughly about 30, 40 miles, depending on which way you traveled. So they get together and they start venturing off. And we don't know exactly what occurs over the first little bit or when this happens, but at some point Naomi just stops. I imagine Orpah and Ruth, they just stop and she says, "You know what, girls, go back home. Just go back home. May the Lord show you kindness. May you find new husbands to take care of you. I want the best for you. I do, girls, but go home." Naomi's heart, I imagine, is just breaking for her daughters-in-law. I mean, she knows that it's not going to be easy to continue being a foreign widow, especially in Israel where they're not supposed to intermarry with the Moabites and all this. And so she urges them to go back. "Go back, girls, go back home. Go back to your moms and then find new husbands, but be blessed because you have been good to me. I do love you." And they say, "No way, we are going to go with you to your homeland, to your people." But Naomi, she keeps insisting, "Go. I can't give you new husbands. Even if I gave birth today, are you just going to wait for these kids to grow up and become your husbands? Of course you're not. My fate is the bad one. Get away from me. Get out of here. God's turned against me, not against you." And so they've been together for a decade. And even though these girls are not part of the Israelite clan, not part of God's chosen people, Naomi prays a prayer for them that they would experience chesed, the kindness of God. And she prays, she prays because they've shown loyalty, they've shown kindness and goodness, they've stuck with her even after their husbands have passed away. And so Naomi asks God to return this loving kindness to the girls who have shown it to her when she cannot do the same. You see, Naomi, she feels that God is against her. From the earlier famine to her time away from her people, from her land, to the loss of her husbands, and now she has these barren daughters-in-law, she feels that surely God must be punishing me. Something's going on. Now, many of us probably have been there, haven't we? Have you ever been there to this point where you just feel like situation after situation stacks up against you? You seem that it feels like almost as if, God, you just must be against me in this. That's where Naomi is. She's just so done with it all. She just wants to go out and face it alone. But what does she miss? Well, as we study this book, we see that she's actually missing God at work, that God is sovereign. He's actually begun to move in her life already. He's started this with allowing her to go back to Bethlehem. He's provided food for his people so that she can return. But she doesn't see this yet. She's blinded by the pain still. But she does recognize, God, you really can bless people. I'm going to pray for my daughters-in-law because I want the best for them. And we know she believes it. But all she sees for herself is disaster. Yet we know, and if you've read ahead, if you've gone through the book of Ruth, we know that when she gets to Bethlehem, there's a new source of blessing awaiting her. We see this wrestling with God, this frustration also in the book of Job. In fact, Job gets angry with God, and while he's wrong for getting angry at God and making these accusations, and while Naomi and Job and others through Scripture, they're wrong in their assessment of God's actions, God still chooses to work in their lives. He still chooses to work because he knows. Well, they might not know that what is going on in their lives is part of a bigger story. It's beyond them, and he actually has a greater plan for purpose and blessing. And actually, as we go through Ruth, we will see that in the end, there's a baby who will be born, who ends up being in the direct line of being family to Jesus. But in recognizing all this, she can't seem to see God. She's turned, she's going home, she's done with it all. But she's also missing out on another piece of what God is doing in her life, the girl who stands alongside of her on that road. Even though she's been away in the land of Moab, God's actually provided Ruth for her. And I love Ruth here because she doesn't allow Naomi's negativity and the logic that she's come up with in her head to affect her. She says, "Nah, I'm with you." And so we see that as Naomi pushes these women away, Orpah and Ruth respond to her. They say, "No, we're going with you." But eventually she gives in. She returns home. She really doesn't have any further obligations to her mother-in-law. Naomi's sons are dead. That's their husbands. Now she can go. She's got to be unhitched. Her husband's gone. And so she says, "I'm going to support you." "No, you want to send me on with blessing? You know what? I'm going to go and live my life." But while Orpah's not this great example, we see that what her actions do is provide for us a lens to see how extraordinary Ruth's response is. See, Ruth responds to her, and she actually does something that goes beyond just following Naomi. She actually chooses to convert, to follow the God that Naomi calls her God. She chooses this in an incredible manner. She switches. You see, in Moab, they didn't worship God. They don't know God. They have their own gods. And she says, "You know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to forsake all of that. I'm going to leave it all behind to worship God." And that decision that she makes right there on the road home, or to what will be her home, will end up being a decision that God uses to bring blessing in the lives of those around her. So now Naomi, she ventures off, not alone, but with Ruth, who is in fact one of the two people God will use to bring about blessing in the life of Naomi. And so that all happens, and they head off. But what's really curious here, what's really interesting about the book of Ruth is that it doesn't talk about God's plan. It doesn't say, "And this is what God was planning, and this is what God was going to do." The people in the book talk about God a fair number of times, but his intentions, his motivations are always hidden. The author of this book doesn't give us this glimpse, but we'll see through this book that God's providence, his sovereignty, is in every single moment. As we get into further chapters, we're going to see that there's these things that are these statements that are almost like, just as luck would have it, but what we know the author is trying to do is get us to see the irony that God is clearly behind this. And what we're seeing is that God is actually weaving together the decisions of all these individuals to accomplish his greater plan. You see, Naomi, she thinks God is punishing her, but actually we see that this whole story is about God working to restore her family and to do great things through her family into the future. God does this all through the bravery and love and loyalty of Ruth and her chesed. And later we're going to see that God's going to bring Boaz into the story, and we're going to see his generosity and loving kindness. But what's really neat throughout this whole story is that, once again, this intertwining. God chooses to intertwine his will, his wishes, his purposes for the world with the decisions that are made out of loving kindness towards others. So in chapter 1, what can we learn from this? What can we take from it? Well, first, it's not necessary for us to have gone through Naomi's situations to identify with her. We've all experienced hopelessness on some level, despair, or are a level thereof at some point. Many of us, actually, we struggle with depression, we struggle with anxiety, and those things weigh us down. But when we want to throw in the towel, When we get to that point where we don't even want to get out of bed, we can find that we get where Naomi is, where she looks at her life and says that life is bitter. Just call me Mara. But unlike Naomi, for the most part, you and I think in our day and age, we just sort of have this ability to distract ourselves from it, don't we? We can distract ourselves with our work lives or our family or our friends' activities. We have Netflix and phone games to keep our minds occupied when we don't want to really engage what's going on in our lives. We have dreams, goals, hobbies that we might take up just to focus on something else. But deep within our souls, sometimes we have to come to this place where we recognize that we are broken. We're in despair. We're dissatisfied. We might be bitter. But there's really only one thing. This is the conclusion that we will have to see through the book of Romans. There's only one way that we can get out of that place, and that is through God himself. In the book of Ruth, we'll see that God actually takes it upon himself to take those actions of the people to bring Naomi out of this place that she is. For us today, we actually see that God has taken it further later on in history before now when he took on flesh and blood and bone and lived alongside mankind as God incarnate, as a man we know named Jesus. And Jesus was willing to live and die, and then he rose again as resurrected God so that he wouldn't just be alongside of us for 30 years, for the length of one man's life, but instead that by faith we could actually live with him each and every day, and that he comes to end our despair, our hopelessness, our bitterness. And we can receive all that by having faith in what Jesus has done. And so for some of us here today, you need to hear and know this. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I want to be a blessing in the life of others. I want to live an extraordinary life. And so part of doing that, I believe, is to follow Jesus, to make that choice to chase after him. God richly blessed and used and worked in the life of Ruth. And then through Ruth's conversion, we see that she ended up being a blessing to many others. And so I would urge you this morning, if you do not follow Jesus, to choose today to follow him. But for those of us who maybe we already follow Jesus, there's another powerful message that impacts us as a church. This is a thing that I really think that as followers of Jesus, we need to grab a hold of. We live in a world where the responsibility of community, of family, is passed off and ignored. Aren't we an individualistic society? Aren't we a world where it's good to go your own way and do it on your own? I think we are. But Ruth's commitment to Naomi here is a powerful story of what God wants to do. Like Naomi, we all will experience seasons of difficulty. Tragedy can and will strike in your life and in my life. But it's God's plan that family is a place where comfort, loving kindness will be exhibited. And there he wants to bring healing and hope and take away the pain and suffering. But it's not just in the nuclear family. It's not just a husband and wife and their kids in between their pieces of fencing that he wants to do it. But actually, God wants to do this through the church family. Has said, the loving kindness that Ruth displays, that God displays, is desperately needed to be lived out by each and every one of us. We see this later on when Paul writes to the church in Galatia and he talks to them about the fact that helping one another out, being in community and caring for one another, that is one of the hallmarks of community, of life together. And in Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens so you fulfill the law of Christ. Ruth is actually an example of how we can be like Jesus, that we can and should do chesed for one another. I mean, really, think of how our world, our community would be transformed if we all just showed loving kindness, mercy, compassion, grace to one another. Actually, as a church, we chose to adopt this as part of our vision. Part of our vision says that we are a church that will care for passionate Jesus followers. We also say as a church that we value community. We don't just value growing together relationally, though that's important, but we believe that in relationship with one another that we actually grow further and closer towards God and we become more like Him. We've also said in our vision that one of our measures is to be a church where people serve. We want to see people serve, where we want to see people take part. And we've actually set this as a benchmark, not because we're just another country club that has mandatory service hours, but because we believe that through our service, in our service, we become more and more like Jesus. And we live a life the way that He exemplified. We want to be like God because God exhibits chesed, and we want to too. And so we take these opportunities. But these opportunities, they don't just have to be confined to the walls of this church. They don't just have to take place in our programs, in our ministries. In fact, more of this service should take place out of this place than within it. I believe that God wants us to go out and exhibit this loving kindness to the community around us, to our friends, to our families, to our neighbors. We often call this sharing the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of His grace, of His love, and of His mercy. The fact is, God has a plan to love every person in the world. And He does this all without an exit strategy. He will always continually love no matter what people's response is. And His plan for seeing that played out, His plan for exhibiting that His chesed in the world is to do it through the decisions that you and I make, the way that you and I live out our lives. And so God actually allows us to take part in what He is doing. He allows us to make decisions every single day. That He's going to take that decision and that decision and that decision and that decision, and He's going to weave a thread of His love through each and every one of them to accomplish His good and perfect purposes. So my question for you today is this: what decision do you need to make today, this week, that will allow for God's plans to be accomplished? And my challenge for you this week is to be extraordinary. Be extraordinary. Be like Ruth. Better yet, be like Jesus and exhibit a life of chesed. Find someone this week. It's not hard. We all know someone who's going through the ringer, who's exhibiting tough times, who's just wrestling. Maybe they're bitter. Maybe they're desperate. Maybe they're lonely. And just come alongside them. Love them. Make choices. Take action to do something. Tell them how you intend to walk alongside of them and tell them why. Live a life of chesed this week.